open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. I want to talk this morning in our continuing one another series about a particular one another that I'm sure is familiar to you, but probably often neglected. You remember in part one of our series that we started a little ways back, where we gave an overview of the one another's. We talked about our corporate relationship together as a local church. And then in part two, we talked about that first one another, which was what? Love one another. Thank you. My wife was the one who came up with that. She's the only one who remembers. Thank you. She believes everything I say. Love one another. Well, when I thought about the next one another that I might preach on, I wanted to, in a sense, talk about not the opposite of love one another, which would, of course, be hate one another, and that wouldn't be good, but one that, in a sense, people don't presume is love, but is actually the essence of love, and that is admonish one another. Admonish one another. So, with your Bibles squarely planted in Romans chapter 15, I want you to look at verse 14. Because here is where the Apostle Paul gives this particular one another. And it's the only place, by the way, where that phrase, one another, is attached to this particular word, admonish. He says there, Romans chapter 15, verse 14, and concerning you, my brethren, which means he's talking to the entire church, this epistle is to be read to all of them, not just the leaders. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced. And even that word convinced there, in its essence, the root of that word is, I'm super convinced. I'm totally convinced. I'm really sold out convinced about you. That you yourselves, and here are the three things he says, you are full of goodness. That's the idea of that moral purity that they have in Christ, right? Not morally pure in and of themselves, but because of their relationship with Christ, they are morally good, morally pure because of Christ, and are increasingly so. Secondly, you are filled with all knowledge, and I assume that when people hear that, filled with all knowledge? No, I'm not filled with it all. I'm increasing and continuing to grow in that knowledge, yes, but in a sense, because you have acquired Christ, Christ has captured your heart, you're now in the realm of all knowledge. You can think rightly for the first time. That's what he's saying. Outside of Christ, you may have some kind of intellectual grasp of a Sunday sermon or a gospel presentation, but it didn't penetrate your heart. So in a sense, when you're outside of Christ, you don't really have true knowledge, right? But now that you're in Christ, you've acquired the sphere, or that you're in the place of all knowledge. That's what he's saying. You are full of goodness, you are filled with all knowledge, and you are able also to admonish one another. You remember Jay Adams' book that came out in 1970, that sort of spawned the modern biblical counseling movement. And the name of that book was Competent to Counsel. And Jay Adams borrowed that particular phrase from an interesting translation of the Bible at that time, more a paraphrase than anything else. And that paraphrase of this verse was, you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and you are competent to counsel. You're competent to counsel. Because you have the knowledge of God, because you can apprehend the wisdom and the teaching of the Word of God, then you, my brethren, he says, you are able, you have the capacity to instruct one another. Now, this particular word, admonish, is a very, very important word. It's actually a word that is exclusive to the Apostle Paul, at least as far as our New Testament is concerned. He's the only one that actually uses that word, noutheteo, or noutheseia. And in fact, that's where the noutheic counseling movement borrows its name. It's the transliteration because there's no English equivalent. It's the transliteration of that Greek term, noutheteo, which means to admonish. And this noutheteic ministry is a Pauline term that talks about our need to do certain things to others in the body of Christ. And what is that? Let me define for you what this idea of noutheteo means, this noutheteic ministry. It really comes from two Greek words. The first is the word nous, N-O-U-S, which is the word, the Greek word for the mind, for the mind. And then tithemi is a Greek word that means to place into. So in terms of a noutheteic ministry, what we're doing as brothers and sisters with each other, toward each other in the body of Christ, is that we are attempting, when something is not quite right in that brother or sister's life, you come alongside them in love and you speak the truth in love to them so that you might be able to place the Scripture into their minds. You see? You're placing the Scripture into their minds so that they are able not only to apprehend the truth of the Word of God, but to so do so that it actually begins to correct their thinking, which then leads to a change in their behavior. So that's what a noutheteic ministry is all about. You're taking the Word of God, not your own opinion, you're taking the Word of God, and you are attempting to place it by verbal means into their minds so that they are able to comprehend the truth of God's Word and are confronted with that truth so that they might have corrected whatever is amiss in their heart and in their life. In fact, you could probably say that this noutheteic kind of ministry, this noutheteo, to admonish someone, presupposes that the reason you're placing the Word of God in their minds is to correct them. In a sense, it's a bit negative. They are off kilter a bit. They're out of the right course. They've taken a step for which they need to get back on the right track, to get right back on the rails correctly and biblically. And so you and I, because of our love for them, we are attempting to noutheteically instruct them. In fact, sometimes this word, and we'll see a few examples, is actually translated as the word warn. Warn. You can see a bit of negativity with that, right? That you're warning someone of impending danger. Or it could be translated with instruct. Or, of course, the word admonish. Now, here's what I want to do for the bulk of our time this morning. I'm going to go pretty fast because I have 10 ways that you can, in your life as a Christian, admonish one another. Here is the fleshing out of how you can admonish another brother or sister in Christ. All right? And number one is from Romans 15:14, this very verse. And it is this. Number one, you have the ability to admonish one another. You have the ability to admonish one another. Now, why do we start there? Well, we start here in Romans 15:14 because Paul is presupposing when he says, you are full of goodness and you are filled with all knowledge and you are, notice what he says, you are able also to admonish one another. The word able to there is dunamenoi. Dunamenoi. You have the power, the dunamis. You have the ability to admonish one another. Why do I emphasize that? Why is that the first point of our 10 ways to fulfill this ministry? Because countless numbers of Christians have said for a long, long time, well, you know, I'm not sure I'm equipped to go to another brother or sister in Christ and tell them what might be wrong in their sanctification. Oh, no, that's not me. I'm not sure I have the ability. I'm not sure that I possess the skill to be able to talk into their life by God's Word so that they might be encouraged to change their life and behavior. That's not me. I have so much in my own life. I have so much to grapple with in my own Christian life, my own sanctification. Far be it from me that I should speak in someone else's life about what they need to change. I have so much time and effort that I need to put into my own life for my own change. You ever heard something like that before? Well, in a sense, if you gave that person grace, a measure of grace, about saying something like that, there would be an element of truth, because we all do have the responsibility to ensure that we're working on our own sanctification. True? However, that does not negate your responsibility at times, with wisdom and with skill that you learn from God's Word and the experience of living the Christian life, to go to other brothers and sisters in Christ and to admonish them as you are commanded to here. In fact, this is a present active infinitive, which means that you are to regularly and systematically and actively instruct others about the faith. Not an option. It's really not an option. And for someone to say, well, I've got my problems in my own Christian life, I've got to concentrate on my own Christian life, is somewhat, in a sense, to sound a bit self-serving. Yes, it is true that you have to focus on your Christian life and your sanctification, but not exclusively so. Primarily, of course, but not exclusively, because you and I need each other in the body of Christ to be able to speak into the other lives around us who profess Christ, so that the world will know that growth is occurring in the body at large. And what is one of the ways that God does that? Is it through the Word? Yes. Is it through your own Bible reading? Yes. Is it through your own prayer life? Yes. Is it through your own involvement in the church? Yes. But it's also through you and through my ability to hear what other brothers and sisters need to say to us about our Christian life. You say, well, I get that from my wife at home. Thank you. Well, that's certainly a key area. But that's not even the only way that God speaks into certain members of the body of Christ. He does that outside of your family, and that's a good thing. Now, the going and the doing of such a thing to another brother, and how you do it and how skillfully you do it, that's important. And you learn that skill over time as a growing Christian. But to say that you are not going to do that at all is to really go against what Paul is saying, even to the Romans, right here, by way of an assumption that really is implicitly a command. And so he says, admonish one another. And notice, he says, you are able to do so. That's how I get this point. You have the ability to admonish one another. That's what God says about you. You say, well, I'm not so sure I make the same kind of assessment that God makes about me. Watch out. Watch out. If that's what He says about you, then believe by faith that it's true about you and that you will continue to grow in this area. And you will. If you put the Spirit of God to a place of applying His Word, you will be amazed at times how receptive true Christians are to your admonishing ministry. Now, will at times you're rejected? Sure. Sure. They're going to reject what you say. But Lord willing, they'll come back to you at some point and say, you know, I've been thinking about what you said to me, and you know what? What you said to me was right. I know that initially I responded in a defensive manner, but you're really right in what you're saying. Thank you for coming to me. Thank you for coming in love, and thank you for admonishing me in this area. I needed that. That just shows that you and I have the ability to admonish one another. Number two, you must make the commitment to admonish. It's not just that you have the ability to admonish one another. You must make the commitment to admonish one another. I want you to look in your Bibles at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. If you have the opportunity to write down this passage, even if you don't turn there, Acts chapter 20 in verse 31. Acts 20, verse 31. I want to show you the ministry of admonishment that the Apostle Paul had. This this Greek word, noutheteo, or its noun equivalent, nouthesia, is mentioned in this passage, and I want you to see it. Acts chapter 20, verse 31. Paul says there, to the elders of the church at Ephesus on the island of Miletus, therefore be on the alert, he tells these elders, remembering, here's his modeling to them, here's his example, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, that's how long he was with them in that stint, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to what? Admonish you. How many of them? Each one. Now that takes a lot of time. I did not cease to admonish, and he's talking to the elders here of the church of Ephesus. So apparently, within his three-year ministry, he had at least one example for every elder that existed there where they knew he was saying to them, you know how I came to you one-on-one at that particular point, and I admonished you. And notice the emotion that he puts into this, verse 31. I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. He was totally committed to them. The elders he's talking about. Not just the run-of-the-mill Christian who's sitting in the pew. He did not fail in a three-year ministry to admonish each one of the elders with tears, which I suspect means both tears on the part of Paul and tears on the part of the one he was admonishing. Why? Because when someone comes to admonish you, it hurts. It hurts. It hurts because the truth hurts, and it hurts because we probably realize through that admonishment that we fail to live up to a right biblical standard. We fail to do the things that we know are right and righteous, and so it hurts when we know we failed others. But isn't it hurting so good when someone comes to admonish you and you know what they're saying is right and you're convicted by the Spirit of God and you respond to that conviction knowing that what that person is saying is true? And Paul says, I did not cease to admonish each one of you for a period of 3 years with tears. My friends, that is a faithful commitment on the part of a brother to admonish those brothers around him. You must make a commitment to admonishing one another. Number three, you have the ability to do it. You have to make the commitment to do it, the tearful, consistent commitment to do it. And number three, you proclaim Christ by admonishing one another. You actually proclaim Christ by admonishing one another. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. This is one of my favorite passages, if not my all-time favorite passage in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 1. And remember, I told you this particular word, admonish or admonish one another, is exclusively a Pauline idea. So all these passages I'm giving you this morning are coming right from the texts, from the inspired writing under the Holy Spirit of the Apostle Paul. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. He says, Colossians 1, 28, we proclaim Him. We proclaim Christ. Paul, how do you proclaim Christ? What are the instrumental means that you use to proclaim Christ? I mean, there's a lot of ways to proclaim Christ, right? You can do it with a microphone. You can do it in a Bible study. You can do it one-on-one. There are a lot of ways that you can proclaim Christ, but what do you use in that platform? Here's what he says. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ, fully mature in Christ. I mean, what a nouthetic ministry. What a commitment. We proclaim Christ, and we do it in these two ways. Admonishing every man, that which is deficient in him, we admonish him to excel in these areas, especially these areas that he's not currently excelling, and we are teaching every man with all wisdom. Remember what he said in Romans 15, 14? You have all knowledge. You're now in the sphere of Holy Spirit knowledge. You have the ability, and I'm telling you, you must have the commitment, and now I'm telling you that when you admonish your brothers and sisters in Christ, you are proclaiming Christ. That's what he says. We proclaim Him. How do you do that? Admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. What's the end result? So that when your admonishing and teaching ministry is done in the sphere of your influence with other brothers and sisters in Christ, here's the result of that person and your admonishing teaching ministry to them. They're fully equipped, fully mature, perfect in Christ. You say, wow, I've got a big job ahead. That's true. That's true. You know that we could say it probably like this, that the whole of our collective relationships in the body of Christ, especially if we stay in one church and in the same group, our goal, our idea, is that all of us are helping one another to present every single man complete in Christ. What a commitment. What a task. What a goal. You say perfect? That just means that you are arriving at the place that you are becoming more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ as a result of other people in your life admonishing you and teaching you with all wisdom. You see, this really is not an option, this admonishing ministry. It's not an option. It's true of who we are. It must be. If we're going to reach the goal of becoming more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in our everyday life and over the months and years of our relationship to each other in the body of Christ, it's going to be as a result of teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom. Number four. You can actually admonish one another by singing together. You realize that? You can actually admonish one another by singing together. Do you know if you reduced joint errors down to, in a sense, only four things, it would still be the essence of Christianity for us, right? Here's what we would reduce it down to in Christ. Here's what happens every Sunday. Fellowship, right? The teaching of the Word, prayer, and what? Singing. We sing every Sunday, don't we? It's not just because we do that because we've seen the history of the church doing that. It's biblical. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And I dare say that if we're not careful, we don't even think about our admonishing ministry in this way. But here's what Paul says, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. You remember in our introductory message, I said that's you in the plural. Remember that? He's talking to the church at Colossae. And he says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, church, with all wisdom. There's that all wisdom again, that 100% word, all wisdom. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. And how do you do that, Paul? You teach and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. One of the most strategic ways to admonish one another is to sing together the great songs of the faith. What kind of songs? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You know what I like to say? That's pretty much everything. Psalm singing, hymn singing, and spiritual song singing. That's really covering all the bases. So that when you and I stand up, it's really not just what we're doing in a perfunctory manner, in a mechanical, okay, this is the quote-unquote singing time. And you know, if you don't see it that way, you're really, in a sense, dishonoring even the people who have come up here to lead us in that way through their preparation, through their hard work, through their prayers, through their leading us in that singing. This is an opportunity for us to admonish one another even through the songs that we sing. What a joy. What an opportunity for you and I to grow in Christ. You ever had this experience? I remember one time when I was pastoring at the Bible Church of Little Rock. And you know what? It never happened before that time, and it hasn't happened since. I'm not a charismatic. But at one point in my life, I was just sitting there on the front row about ready to preach, and there was a young man who was singing in our church, and it was right before I was to get up. So that was the offertory song, and it was just a solo by him. And this phrase that he kept singing in the chorus absolutely impacted me to where I just started weeping. And I couldn't stop. And so I got up into the pulpit and I said, I'm so sorry in one sense. I mean, not sorry in another, of course, but I'm so sorry because I need a few moments to compose myself before I begin preaching, and I couldn't really get composed. And I guess it was that phrase that he kept singing. I'd never heard the song before. I'm not even sure I've heard it since. But it was a song where the chorus said, "He loved me with a cross. He loved me with a cross." Now, I've heard songs about the cross all my Christian life. But somehow and in some way, that morning, the Lord used impactfully in my life that phrase, "He loved me with a cross," and I could not stop weeping because I was so admonished that I need to think every day, every conscious moment about what the cross has done for me in the love of Christ. I was admonished. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful ministry. Number five. You should treat those you admonish as beloved family members. You should treat those you admonish as beloved family members. What do I mean by that? Look in your Bibles at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You can see what I'm doing. I'm just going through the Pauline passages that use the word admonishing, and we're principalizing this idea, this command, this reality of our admonishing one another. And notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. If you backed up, he says, verse 11, "To this present hour we are both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed and are roughly treated and are homeless, and we toil working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now." And then he explains in verse 14, why do I share all that with you? Why do I tell you this? Is it because I'm bragging or boasting in all of this suffering that we're enduring for the cause of Christ? No. He says, I want you to know, verse 14, "I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. I love you. I care about you. You're like my kids." Now look, Beth and I have 8 children, as most of you know. And I would submit to you that not just because of that number, but because of who kids are in their kidness, sometimes they are very, very difficult to love. Because they do things in their depravity that get all over the parents. True? I see numbers of heads nodding. You're in that present experience, aren't you? How's it going? You know, it gives us so much joy. It gives us so much opportunity to thank God for the kids that we have. But they so try our patience, don't they? And yet if you and I lose sight of this idea that they are our children, our own flesh and blood, we can become angry. We can become harsh. But if we remember the fact that they've come from our loins, or that even if they're adopted, we took the commitment on of getting this child. So whatever the case may be, if you have those children as depraved or as disobedient, or as out of line they become, if your experience is like mine, you'd never throw them back in the pond, would you? Absolutely not. You love them, even through their unloveliness. Why? Because you want to admonish them, because they are your own beloved children. Is that not also true, or should be true, in the spiritual realm? Paul says, "You Corinthians, my goodness, look at all of the pain you've given me. Look at all of the disobedience, even though you've been given every gift. Look at all of these things. You try my patience. You have lawsuits with one another. You don't deal with each other as you should. Like in 1 Corinthians 5, the man who was having relations with his father's wife, his stepmother, and you're rejoicing in it somehow and not dealing with it as sin. You have all kinds of divisions among yourselves and factions among yourselves." But he says, and then when you look at what we're enduring, all of those things that I read, and you're so seemingly far apart from the same spiritual plane that we're on because we're suffering like this. But be that as it may, be that as it may, I just want you to know, I do not write any of these things to shame you, but I write to admonish you because you're my beloved children. Is that not true in the real world as it is in the spiritual real world? That parenting, even spiritual parenting, is not a sprint but a marathon? So true. So true. I'm now, along with my wife, in the stages of seeing these children of ours come to the age where they're now marrying and they're now developing their own families. And what a joy. I had a conversation with one of my sons who's engaged now, even this morning, in between services. I couldn't even get up here in time because I was just rejoicing in what he was saying to me about his fiance and his joy of being married and all the things he's learning and all the things he knows he's going to learn. And he was just spilling over with the idea that, Dad, I know I need to do this and I know I need to respond in this way and I need to provide leadership in this way. And I was just rejoicing because I was saying to myself, you know, all those days that I had that one-on-one conversation with him where he was looking around and rolling his eyes. And I'm saying to myself, I think, Lord, he may be getting it. And shouldn't that be true when those believers who are around you frustrate you to no end? When you say, how many times do I need to go to so-and-so to admonish them? Just remember, you are to admonish them as though they are your own beloved children. And that's hard. But boy, when they get it, when they respond to it, that's an opportunity for you to throw up a prayer of praise to God that you believe God is using you in their lives and they are responding to what God has used in their lives from you. What a joy. Yeah, treat those around you when you admonish them as your beloved family members. Doesn't even have to be someone who birthed you spiritually in the human sense where they're your sort of spiritual father or spiritual mother. It can be your spiritual cousin, right? Or your spiritual brother or sister or aunt or uncle. Doesn't matter how the admonishment comes, and it doesn't matter who you're admonishing or who is admonishing you. We're all in the family together. And you are being admonished by a beloved family member who cares enough about you to admonish you and to see you on the right path. Number six, and I really don't have to say much about this because this sixth principle is, you work hard as an earthly father to admonish your children. And I've just really given you that sense when I gave you the illustration. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Here's Ephesians 6, 4 and what it says about these physical children of ours. Not just spiritual children, 1 Corinthians 4, 14, but your actual children. Listen to this. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. That's for the children. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction. That's our nouthetic word there, instruction in the Lord. How do we bring up our children? Discipline and instruction. Your Bible translation might have a different word that's listed there for both of those, but in a sense, the discipline, you are working with them in a consistent way to correct them, and you are also instructing them. You might be able to say it like this. You are making sure they stay on the right path, discipline, and then when they verge from the path, you are instructing them, you're warning them, you're admonishing them to get back on the path. That's what he's saying. You work hard at this. Now, with that previous point, work hard doing it in a spiritual sense. Work hard with your own children as you do, and then work hard with your spiritual children, the fellow members of the body of Christ. Work hard at that. Treat them as spiritual members of the body of Christ, and treat your own children, your own physical children, in an admonishing ministry. We don't have time to go into it, but do you know, read sometime on your own in 1 Samuel about Eli the priest. And do you know that in the Old Testament, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, we call it the Septuagint, Did you know that there was a passage in 1 Samuel, you can find it, you can find out where it is, where God indicts Eli for his wicked sons and what they were doing and what he was not doing with them. He wasn't disciplining them and he wasn't instructing them, even though he was the priest of the land. And in the Septuagint of the Old Testament, it says this, "I will judge you, I will curse you," God says, "because you did not nouthetically confront your boys." My paraphrase. You did not nouthetically confront your boys. It's the same word here for admonish. Nutheteo. You didn't admonish them. And now look. Look at them. They're wicked. They're evil. You don't want to do that. Ephesians 6:4. You work hard as an earthly father to admonish your children. Number 7. You will sometimes need to admonish the unruly. The unruly. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'll try to go very, very quickly. We urge you, brethren, this is another one of those, not just to the leaders of the church, but we urge you, brethren, admonish the what? The unruly. Some translations may say the idle. Even in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I believe it is, verse 6, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life," same word, "and not according to the tradition which you received from us." And then look at verse 15, "Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." All right, someone's leading an unruly life. It's actually a military term, this idea of being unruly. It can mean something like this in the spiritual realm. You're out of cadence. You're out of military formation. You're out of step. And you know what happens in the military when someone's out of step, especially in boot camp? You will be shown very quickly if you're out of step. And you will be shown unmistakably how to get back in step. That's what Paul's saying. There were apparently some people in the Thessalonican church who were living busybody lives. They were idle. They weren't working with their own hands. That's why when Paul says things like, look at us, we were working with our own hands. We weren't a burden to any of you. And apparently there are some of you, maybe because you're waiting for the rapture of the church, that you're just leading an undisciplined, unruly, out of cadence life. And I'm telling you, you are to go to those people, whether it's the brethren of the church or the leaders or both, and you are to admonish them. But remember, admonish them not as enemies, but as brothers, spiritual members of the body of Christ. Look, they're out of step, but admonish them. You are to go to them and tell them to get back in line. Now, the way you do it, the methodology of your doing it, the mindset of your doing it, the humility of your doing it, the godliness of your doing it, that's all important. It's all important. But the fact of your doing it is just as important. Number 8, you could learn to be admonished by seeing bad examples. You know that you could actually learn the power of how to be admonished by seeing a whole bunch of bad examples? Not just good examples, but bad examples. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is an amazing passage, which ought to be a passage, by the way, to encourage you to read your Old Testament, even as much as you read your New Testament. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 6. "Now these things..." Things that happened to the children of Israel in the wilderness. "Now these things happened as examples for us so that we would not crave evil things as they," the children of Israel, "as they also craved." What kinds of things, Paul? Verse 7, "Don't be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord or test the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents." And now, verse 10, "Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer." Look at all those examples. Why, Paul? Why are you even bringing this up to us in the new covenant? Verse 11, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our admonishment, our instruction, our warning, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. That's why you ought to read your Old Testament. And that's why you ought to learn all the bad examples of the wandering children of Israel and elsewhere, wherever they were, because they were written to you and me in the New Covenant age as examples for us not to follow. I've often said, with the very challenging home life that I grew up in, it was a massive videotaped recollection in my mind with a whole host of chapters and examples of how not to be a family. And you know what? God put me in that family, and He allowed me to experience all those things as an example of what not to do. That's powerful, my friends. You know, you could look at your situation and compare it with somebody who said, oh, I was raised in this Christian family. It was so wonderful, and everybody was godly and holy. We hardly ever sinned. It was wonderful. And sometimes when you're hearing that testimony, you're going, oh, I would have longed for that. I wish I had a family like that. I wish I had a Christian dad and a Christian mom and a Christian set of siblings and a Christian dog and a Christian cat. But do you know that God placed you in the family that He did? He placed me in the family that He did so that even from the negative vantage point, I have in my mind the continuing examples, the very negative, bad examples of what not to do. And sometimes you and I can learn the profound lesson of the power of error. We can learn lessons by the power of error. Number 9. You may need at times to warn. That's one of the ways that that nuthetao word is translated. Warn, admonish, or even reject. That's how it's translated in this place. To reject the factiousness of others. Titus 3:10. This is where our word admonish is used. Titus 3:10. Here's what it says. Reject. That's how it's translated in the NASB. Reject. Could be warn, right? Could be admonish. But in this case, because of the context of what it's saying, reject a factious man after a first and second warning. First and second warning. Nuthesia. A warning. Why? Because he is sinning, being self-condemned. There are times, my friend, when somebody in the fellowship is so out of steps, so out of cadence, that really, in a sense, because of his factious behavior, is probably masquerading, as Pastor John said today, a false disciple, a false learner, a false student. He's masquerading as a true member of the body of Christ when he isn't, and he's so cantankerous, he's so factious, he's so heretical, that the Scripture tells us here that we're to admonish him all the way to rejecting him. It's true. It's what Paul says. We have to say this is one of the principles of our admonishing ministry. It could go to somebody who responds in the immediate moment because the Spirit of God is in them and they're saying, oh, you're right, and I confess this, and I'm convicted by the Holy Spirit because they're so tender to the conscience of the Spirit of God. And then there are those who they don't listen to anybody. They're factious. They cause divisions and strife. And at times, you warn them the first time, and you warn them the second time, and there's no Matthew 18, four steps, and you got to do this, and you got to do that, because you've got to protect the flock, and you warn them that second time, and then you say you are to be rejected. Why? Because you're being a person who is sinning and self-condemned. I remember when Grace Life started long ago, and there was a man who was in a small group ministry, and he kept saying, you must be baptized in order to be saved. If you're not baptized, you're not saved. Now, we all know that baptism is the fruit of salvation, right? But he was saying, no, it's a part of the very root of salvation. And you must be baptized in order to be regenerate. And we worked with him, and we talked with him, and we kept saying, please don't say that to those in this Bible study. Please don't do that, because you are confusing people, and you're hurting people, and you're denying the true doctrine of salvation. And he would not stop. And so on a Sunday morning, in a first and second warning context, I and several others went to him and say, will you in fact recant for the last time? We're giving you the last warning. And he said, no, I'm totally committed to this. And we escorted him to the end of the sidewalk of Grace Community Church and said, you shall not return. Why? Because he's being a factious man. And at sometimes you warn and you admonish and ultimately reject. Number 10 and finally. You ought to appreciate those who are admonishing you in the Lord. You ought to appreciate those who are admonishing you in the Lord. And this is sort of the attitude we should have about those who come and admonish us. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. These are the leaders. And have charge over you in the Lord and give you admonishment, instruction, warning. You know, one of the best things you could ever do is thank the person who's warning you about the cliff that you're about to fall over. Now, I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. I know that there are going to be people who are going to say, yeah, but they seem to have the spiritual gift of admonishment. They're always doing it. And you could tire of someone who comes continually to admonish, to warn. And yes, they may not be coming with the right heart, right, with the right methodology. But certainly, if you have mature leaders in the church, elders, pastors, deacons who are coming and they come appropriately and they come with the right heart and the right methodology and they speak a word in right circumstances, and when they do, the scripture says, 1 Thessalonians 5:12, you should appreciate those who are over you in the Lord and who give you warning. It's that stop sign. It's that red light that says, don't do this. Don't do this. And I can't tell you how many times in 30 plus years of pastoral ministry, someone's come back to me and said, I was going over that cliff and you warned me. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. Appreciate those who admonish you and are over you in the Lord. Let's bow together and pray. Father, thank you so much for this admonishing ministry that you've given to us in the body of Christ. Thank you so much for the Apostle Paul and for his instruction under the power and enablement of the Holy Spirit to write these things for us. Thank you for these 10 principles and how we should and can and must use them for your glory, for the good of this body as we love one another and admonish them with the truth. We pray that you would apply these things to our hearts and to our body. In Jesus' name, amen.